going through a book. For one thing, you always know where you're going to be the next week. And also it encourages people to read ahead of time and so forth. But boy, when you finished one and you get ready to start another one, there's like a panic. Now what are we going to do? And I actually do keep a record. It's kind of long, been here 41 years now, of different things that I've preached on. It came in handy one time. We had an older gentleman in the church that was a bit frustrated with me, and he came in. Let me make sure I turn this off. He came into my office, and there you go. Came into my office and kind of put me on the spot. He said, "I've got a problem with your preaching. You're always preaching out of the Old Testament. We're supposed to be a New Testament church." And my response was twofold. First of all, well, the New Testament says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Furthermore, and I whipped out my preaching record, and I said, "Well, I've gone through this, and all the New Testament books and passages." And he said, "Oh, I didn't remember that." And I walked away feeling good. It's one of those great feelings, like you've just been shot at and missed. So anyway, we're getting ready to start something different. This time, what we're going to do is we're going to go through the Ten Commandments. And I would really like to encourage you to not only be reading the commandments, but also to start memorizing them, so you've got them at the tip of your tongue. And then, just a reminder that, we have a video by David Barton? No, by Ray Comfort. And Ray Comfort uses the Ten Commandments in witnessing. And it's a tremendous message on sharing the gospel with people. Anyway, the Ten Commandments can be found in two places. They're in Exodus chapter 20. Again, they're listed in Deuteronomy chapter 5. As we go through these, we will take at least 1 week for each one of them. But today, I'm going to do something introductory. Today, what we're going to do is we're going to look at what the Bible has to say about obedience, the place and the importance of obedience. But let's bow for prayer, shall we? Father God, as we come into your word, Lord, we just pray that you would encourage our hearts. Lord, I don't know what everybody needs this morning. You know what they need. You know what I need. And so, Father, I pray that you would use your word to meet our needs. And we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Point number one is definition. So if you got a piece of paper, use the back of the bulletin or whatever. But do your own. Go to a dictionary. There's some good dictionaries that are online, but also Webster's. I don't know if you know it or not, but when Merriam-Webster compiled his dictionary of the English language, he actually had in mind to make it distinguish between Great Britain's English and American English. And he had a dictionary that was American English. He even tried to change not only the pronunciation, but the spelling of certain words. For instance, in England, if you get a flat, you have a flat tire, T-Y-R-E, instead of T-I-R-E. And likewise, there are a number of things that are uniquely Americanized in Webster's dictionary. But the other thing he did was he wanted this to be a companion for Bible study. And so in Webster's dictionary, oftentimes, you'll not only find the common definition, but you'll find the unique way that word is used in the Word of God. So it's a great tool. Anyway, Webster's New World Dictionary defines obedience as doing what is ordered. And it defines obedient as obeying or willing to obey. Somebody that's obedient is willing to obey. Character-wise, obedience is opposed to willfulness. I get it out. Hold on. With my kidney stone, I have medication that makes me very dry. When I was a youth director in New Jersey, our pastor would always have a glass of water next to his chair, and just before he would get up and preach, he would take a sip of water, and he'd feel pretty good. It so happened that we had a recovering alcoholic that was in the church at that time, and he questioned me, "What is really in that glass?" It's really water. Or in New Jersey, it's water. Anyway, obedience as opposed to willfulness. An obedient person is not going to insist to have their own way, but rather is responding to what they've been told to do. A functional definition for obedience, especially in the Christian life, would be submission to God, His Word, His Spirit, and also to those authorities which He has placed over us. And a whole concept of responding to authority, what the biblical established authorities are, what their realm is, and how we're to respond to them, is an exceptionally wise study on your part. Let me just briefly say this. Jesus, when he met somebody that truly understood how to function under authority, said, "I have not found such great faith in all of Israel." And that person was a Gentile. So God really is involved in using authority structures, and the concept of obedience is connected to authority structures. You can't separate it. The Hebrew word that's translated obey in our Bible literally means to hear or to listen. And listen from the perspective of, I'm listening so I know what to do. It's not just hearing words or noise. I'm listening so that I know what to do. I don't know about you, but my mother oftentimes said to me, "You heard me, but you weren't listening." You know, and she was right. At least that's what I thought she said. Anyway, it means to hearken, to obey, to listen intelligently, to be attentive, to respond to a command or a rule, to consent. And here's what's important. It is not merely compliance. The biblical concept of obedience isn't just compliance. It's not a slavish or blind subjection to someone or something. God wants you to think. I want you to think. He gave you the capacity to be able to reason and to think and to bring things together. God wants you to do that. Blind obedience is not what God is looking for. And the proof of that is in the New Testament, where it talks about our giving. It says that giving is to be done by the heart, not grudgingly, but or compulsively. What's compulsive giving? Compulsive giving is you get a check for $200 and you move the decimal point one place, so you write your check for $20. I tithed. But God intends us to be thoughtful and meaningful about what we're doing. And He expects that, or He wants us to do the same thing with obedience. And that's the real challenge for us as parents. Because let's face it, when we're starting out, you don't sit down with a 1 or 2 year old and say, "Now let me explain to you why you're not supposed to touch the hot stove," and try to explain burning. You don't do that. You say, "No," and you smack their little hand. That's what we did. And we're not online. Ha ha. You smack their little hand if they're... we are. Oh, okay. Ouch. I meant it anyway. But, the whole concept of discipline. The first thing that we teach children is to obey. Oftentimes, the first word that they learn to say is no. Now, they learn to say no. That's just from hearing. When they say no, that comes from the heart. That's a result of the sinful nature. But God intends for us to obey thoughtfully, to understand, not just to parrot back things, but to understand and then incorporate that into our lives. In Psalm 32, jot this down and look it up. In Psalm chapter 32 and verse 9, God says, "Be ye not as the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with a bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee." You've got an animal with a bridle on it, and you're dragging it across the yard. That is not an obedient animal. Kind of like the story of the little boy who found a dog, and he tied a rope around it and dragged it all the way home. And when the mother said, "What are you doing?" he said, "This dog followed me home. Is it all right if I keep it?" What else could it do? God doesn't want us to be like that. He wants us to obey because of our relationship with Him. Now, there are times when we're to obey when we don't understand all the ins and outs. But what His goal for us is that we understand and we put it together, and as a specific decision, as a thoughtful decision, we're going to obey. And it's motivated by understanding that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. All of us. And we'll give an account for the things that we've done and the things that we said. So I want us to take a look at two Old Testament passages to begin with that talk about obedience. And they're found in Genesis, because we're going to look at the first commandment that was given. And then we're going to look at the second commandment that was given. So if you take your Bible and turn to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28, and there we'll see the first commandment that God gave in His Word. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28, where it says, in verse 27, gives a summary of God's creation of mankind, and later on, He breaks it down specifically. But in 27, He says, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them." By the way, notice that there are only two genders that are listed. Did you ever think that the world we live in would be so stupid as to invent new genders, and then people actually believe that? That is just unbelievable. Anyway, that was free. Verse 28. "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living creature that moved upon the earth." So here is the first commandment, and it's a positive commandment. This is a commandment to do. God is saying, here's what I want you to do. This is something you're to do. And it's positive. And the first part of it is to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. God intended for this creation to be filled with people. Filled with people. Years ago, I was speaking at Camp Rock out at Reddington, Nebraska. If you've ever been to Reddington, Nebraska, you find nowhere and you drive a few more miles and you'll get to Reddington. It is really out there away from everything. There's only a couple houses and buildings there, but that's where Camp Rock is located at. And I was the guest speaker, and they were usually spoke at junior camp, which was third, fourth, and fifth graders, I think. Anyway, I was speaking at junior camp, and so here we are out in the middle of nowhere, and I asked the kids, I said, how many of you think that the world is overpopulated. And I swear every single hand went up. And I said, how can you be here in Reddington and think in your wildest imagination that the world is overpopulated? They just bought it, hook, line, and sinker. There was a evangelist years ago who grew up, he was born and raised in Harlem, New York. Harlem is a part of New York City. And Harlem measured approximately 1 square mile. And in that 1 square mile, there were over 1 million people that lived there. I don't know whether it's still like that today. But this evangelist who grew up there, he said, just so that you can get a picture of this, he said, if you move the entire population of the United States into New York City, except Harlem, everybody else in the country, you move into New York City, except Harlem. He said Harlem would still be the most densely populated part of New York City. Now, I wouldn't want to live there. I doubt that you would want to live there. But somebody lived there. They lived there, they had children, they raised them, they had jobs. With all those people, it's possible. But see, we've bought this nutty teaching. The world is overpopulated. Oh, how are we going to survive? Oh. We did a density of population study between with our kids when they were at home, and what we did was we took the square miles of certain states, and we did the math to find out how many people there would be per square mile in that state. And we did Nebraska, about 35. We did Wyoming, it was under 20. We did Alaska. In Alaska, you have to get about 4 or 5 square miles together before you get a whole person. And we did New York, we did Connecticut, and we did New Jersey. New Jersey is the most densely populated state in the Union. In the state of New Jersey, there are approximately 1,200 people per square mile. That sounds horrific, doesn't it? You know how much room that is? If you take those 1,200 people and you break them into a family of four, each family of four would have a little over an acre of ground to live on. But out to our place, it's 2 acres. We got more than 4 people in our family, or had. God intended for this world to be filled with people. So that was the first commandment, to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. But the second part of it was to subdue it. And that's to bring it under control. Now, I didn't hear a whole lot of control over creation last night when I went to bed. I was a little concerned with whether I was going to wake up in bed or out in the field somewhere. It was really blowing. But you know what? Think about the incredible things that have happened in our lifetime. Some of the things that have been found and discovered and developed and in our own lifetime. And there's constantly new things that are taking place, bringing the world that we live in into order. And then it says to have dominion over animal life. I'm not an animal lover as such, and there are people that are, and you probably know them. And I've really gotten myself in trouble over this whole area, and I really don't intend to do that again. But can we agree that there is a difference between animal and people? And is it all right if we acknowledge that the Bible says that man was created in the image of God, and he doesn't say that of the animal kingdom? That there needs to be, what God told Adam and Eve to do was to have dominion over the animals. That doesn't mean cruelty, but it does mean that the most important people in your house are not four-legged and have a bunch of fur unless you're married to somebody that acts that way. Anyway, that mankind is to have control over the creation that God has made. So let me summarize it this way. God's first command involved making life better here on this earth. It was positive. Now, I don't even have to turn the page, but if you look at Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, here we have the second command. The second command that God gave to Adam, and by the way, this is before Eve was created. He says, "And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." First command, positive. This is what I want you to do. Second command, negative. Don't do this. But would you look at how God presented this? The first thing he did was he gave permission. He said, you can eat of all the trees in the garden. You can freely eat of all the trees in the garden. They're for you. But there's one that you're not to eat of. People have such a tendency to paint God as somebody who's desperately trying to spoil my life. And that is so sad. God gave us life. He created it. He created the world that we're in, even these little ones. And has given us direction so that we can get the most out of the life that he's given us. And that involves some negative things. Don't do this. Let's face it. That's what we did with our kids. I don't know that, but and there are probably some people that are kind of twisted. But the vast majority of the parents want their children's lives to be better than the life that they lived. But because we know there are certain things that will ruin that plan, we are obligated to say, no. No. People look at God that way. Oh. Oh. One of the worst, and I shared this before, one of the worst testimonies that a Christian can have is to begin to go back into the world and re-embrace what God had saved them from. In fact, Scripture uses a very graphic description of that. The Christian who has begun to follow Christ and then turns away and comes back and begins to live like the world, God's word describes it as a dog returning to its vomit. When I went hunting with my dad would take me hunting. He always had hunting dogs. One time I went by myself. It was a hot day for hunting season. And the dog was trying to run a rabbit, and I was there with the dog, and it was so hot, the dog got so tired and hot and sick that it threw up. And then I saw it eat it again. And I won't tell you, that turns my stomach just explaining it. Try not to picture that. But understand, God says, that's what it looks like to me when I've saved you out of the world and you go running back again. God's intention is for us to enjoy and appreciate the legacy that he's given us. So the second commandment was negative. It started out with permission. You can take of all these trees. Then there was a prohibition. Here's the one tree that you're not to eat of. And gang, you understand that Adam and Eve already knew. Adam, Eve wasn't created yet. That Adam already knew what was good and what was evil. He already knew. He needed the tree. What was good was obeying God. And what was evil was disobeying God. And this is the second commandment he got. So he already knew that. But people think they're missing out on something. We're still listening to the serpent telling us, ha ha ha, God knows. He's trying to keep you from something good. So there's prohibition. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then there was a prediction. Because the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. In Hebrew, there is dying, you shall die. It's not an immediate drop dead. It's the process has begun. Dying, you shall die. And there's a lot of us that are understanding that like we've never understood it before. You know? And somebody said, my mind makes commitments that my body can no longer keep. You know? I can do that. I can handle that. No, we can't. Now we pay dearly for the things that we didn't used to have a problem with at all. Dying, you shall die. What's also interesting is right after this prohibition, God made a provision for Adam. He created Eve. And I want to share that because I want us to understand that the Lord is not trying to make us miserable. He's trying to make life great. Jesus said, the thief comes not but to steal and kill and destroy, but I am come that you might have life. That you might have it that you might have it abundantly. And one translation puts it, that you may really live. And another one says, and without reservation, really live. But that's based upon obedience. Obedience. So what I want us to do is to first of all realize that God's commandments are not to punish us. They're not to restrict us from good stuff. They're to keep us from the very things that would destroy the life that he gave to us. Obedience. Over the next few weeks, we're going to start walking through the Ten Commandments. Next week, we're going to look at some New Testament passages on obedience, including the passage that we read this morning. But in the next couple of weeks, I just really encourage you to get yourself a 3x5 note card, write out 10 commandments, and begin working on them, to memorize them. And furthermore, I'd encourage you in your daily devotions to be alert to the whole concept of obedience. Obedience and disobedience. So when you come across a passage that talks about obedience, you jot it down. Or when it talks about the consequences for disobedience, you jot that down too. So you have your own little commentary on obedience as we go through this passage. Let's bow in prayer, shall we? Father God, Lord, we thank you so much for your great mercy to us. Lord, thank you for bringing us here together this evening, this morning. Lord, we pray for those that couldn't make it. Ask, Father, that you would encourage their hearts as well. Father, thank you for this place, thank you for this country, and thank you for these people. We pray all this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.